It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we enter our second session, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We thank you for Jim Davie and the message he brings today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would be with him in the second session as he continues his message for us on this Independence Day. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. They are distributing the July bulletins as we speak. There are no major announcements on it, save for one. Please be aware that the last midweek of July, I will be out of town. I will be in Kilgore, Texas, for the 2004 East Texas Bible Conference. So be aware of those cancellations midweek. We will not have today a prayer meeting, but I would like to substitute instead an email that I have received from yet another Davie. This is from Monica Maddox, who is the sister of Jim and of Paul and of et al. Others, Mark and so forth. And she has given us an update as well as a play-by-play of the events that surrounded the snake attack that the nephew, Liam Downing, played on a copperhead. Now, Liam apparently attacked the snake, as I predicted last Sunday. And here is exactly how things played out. On Friday, my sister Meg and her family went to the Ozark Mountains in southern Missouri to go camping. They got to the campsite, set it up, had dinner, and headed out on the road to walk. It was about 9 p.m. My niece Emma saw a snake and grabbed it by the tail. So the little girl makes the first assault, you see. Meg said the snake was really thrashing about, and Emma consequently dropped it. Emma yelled, "Hey, my snake. Somebody get my snake." So Liam, in the second assault, grabbed her snake, which bit him, and he screamed, so the family dog ran up and bit the snake, which then bit the dog. This is like warfare. My brother-in-law, Dirk, knocked the snake away from the dog and stepped on it. He had the snake pinned under his foot, and a man, in quotes, happened by with an axe. Seriously. Meg and Dirk didn't know what kind of snake it was, but the man said, "Your boy has just been bitten by a copperhead, and you need to get him to an emergency room." I told my sister she had just met an angel. She told me she knew angels lifted her car and delivered her to the hospital. She was driving on mountainous roads in the dark, where the speed limit is 35 miles per hour. She thinks she was going about 60, and she said, "The Lord made my path straight." Her cell phone, which didn't work later on the same road, got a signal from the campsite all the way to the hospital, and the 911 operator was able to direct and guide her all the way with no problems. When she arrived at the hospital, a helicopter was ready and waiting on the pad to medevac Liam to St. Louis. She said, in the car, Liam settled down, and he should have been going into shock. But she was able to drive, stay on the phone, and answer his questions about death. He asked her, "Mom, am I going to die?" She tells me now she thought, "I don't know." But she said, "Liam, you're a special guy, and I don't think God is done with you. I think he has great and wonderful plans for you." Liam asked, "But what if I do?" And she said, "Then you will be looking into the face of your Savior." She said he was amazingly, marvelously peaceful. My brother Jim met the helicopter at the hospital and later told my sister, "I've never seen anyone so gray. Pat, I thought we were losing him. I thought that baby was dying. His only hope was that his mom would get to the hospital before he died. But you see, it is as my sister proclaims, my God said no, not my boy and not today." The doctors at the hospital began the anti-venom and watched the poison continue to progress for 2 days. He received 21 vials of anti-venom with no adverse reaction. As the situation would worsen, the doctors and nurses would come to her and say, "Okay, Mom, it's time to pray now." And of course she would. But she always knew there were more prayer warriors out there than she could count who were lifting up her son in prayer. She knew God had him no matter what, and she knew God's perfect plan would prevail because he is God. Our brother Paul later told her, "Won't it be amazing to be in heaven and look back and see the invisible, to see the angels gather in the heavenly realm to do battle as people prayed?" And gather they did. We believe Liam survived because of you and your prayers. God preserved him. Thank you all for your prayers. We as a family are humbled. To God give the glory. In Christ, Monica Maddox, sister of the Davy clan. So we're happy today to report that Liam is doing fine. Please continue to pray for his full recovery. And I turn the rostrum back over to Jim Davy as he continues.
Now I have water, coffee, and vodka back here. I'm going to be all right. I'm kidding about the vodka. Tape ministry. All right. Let's turn our Bibles back open to Ephesians chapter 6 now, please. Let's go to verse 10. I think is where we left off. And remember, those redundant facets of our lives, those things that are our areas that we spend most of our time are probably our greatest responsibility. Our spouses, our jobs, our ministry, our children, our ministry to our children. We spend so much time there. I think that's why, and I am confident that's why, God has them first before we get into verse 10 of chapter 6, the whole armor of God. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, Paul writes. As we have read through this passage, did you note the way that you are to don your armor? The order at which you do that? You put on all your armor pieces, and you drop your helmet on, and you pick up your sword. Are you dressed? Are you ready? What's the very next verse after we've picked up our sword? Verse 18 is the last piece of armor. The most deadly piece of armor on any battlefield. The greatest weapon of all, you pick up your mind in prayer. We defeat enemies right here first. Not with the armor on or the weapons in our hands, but right here first. Right where we pray, our very soul, our frame of reference. So from now on, when you read this passage, realize that Paul knows that you put all the armor on. You You put on the helmet and you pick up the sword and then pray. And get your brain in the battle. Don't swing a mindless sword. It will hit nothing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, for we struggle with the opposition of the powers of darkness and with many enemies who would keep us and an unbelieving world from God in heaven. We have enemies to fight. We have a captain to fight for, a banner to fight under, and certain rules of war by which we are to govern ourselves. And it says, finally, in verse 10, leopon in the Greek, finally, and yet to come, is what that means, and yet to come, it remains that you apply yourselves to the work and the duty as Christian soldiers. I think this message is absolutely appropriate for today. As our independence has been gained by soldiers, alive and dead, we tend to remember the dead ones on Memorial Day and all of them on Independence Day. But why we are the way we are today is because a whole bunch of folk have died. Soldiers, men and women, many years, and guess what? Where this message goes now is, it's easier to kill one on a battlefield than to witness to your own neighbor. I don't care what he thinks of me when he's dead. It is a requisite that a soldier be both stout-hearted and well-armed. If Christians be soldiers of Jesus Christ, then one must be stout-hearted. You must be strong. You must be obedient. Don't only put on the armor that makes you look good. It may not be comfortable, but it has been fashioned perfectly for you. All right? And let me tell you, I can't explain to you how often you, as a military man or a military man, says, soldier, put on your cover. You know why that helmet comes off first? Because it's not comfortable. It's just a pain. You know why soldiers wear their boots? Because those rocks hurt their feet. It's a present danger. It hurts to walk on rocks and glass, and so it's not hard for them to keep their boots on. You know why they take their helmet off, though? Something that's going to attack their head is going to kill them. So the senior enlisted and the officers say, soldier, get your helmet off. Don't take your armor off. And don't just wear the armor that looks good on you. You know, the part about being a nice Christian. Because when you say, oh, gee, I'm a nice Christian, guess what? You've just brought the glory unto yourself, and you haven't given it to the Lord. So if you're out to look like a Christian rather than be one, or act like a Christian rather than, in fact, you are, the glory's going the wrong way, folks. All the glory is his. And he's got a suit of armor for you to take you out into a battle that you are going to win. You have to learn how to hold a sword. You have to learn the capabilities of the armor that you put on. You have to be able to do that so that you can stand ground on the field of battle. You know, your pastor teacher in this local church is partly responsible. And I say partly responsible, and we'll get back to that in a minute. Is partly responsible to teach you how to hold your sword. To give you the doctrines from foundation to ridgeboard. To ensure that you are ready for battle. If you believe Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, then you have eternal life. That's the foundation. Phase one, as you probably learned in this church, phase one, and we fall into God, into the righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ. We have eternal life. Right? Phase two, that's what we're talking about. You didn't put any armor on to come to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you didn't even have enough faith on your own to do it. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it'll tell you, you didn't even have enough faith to come to Him on your own. He had to give you that too. None of it can be accounted to you. Nothing in your in the glory that you have in eternal life can you attribute to your own courage, to your own faith, to your own anything. It was all free gift of grace from God. All of it. Lock, stock, and barrel. So now the phase one is complete. Where do we go with phase two? Well, let's fix our PLRs, let's put on some armor, and let's go. And to stand is to go sometimes. And I know that the passage says to stand. Because to hold your ground is so important on the battlefield. And your frame of reference is definitely going to come into play. So, this is the gospel Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. If you want to know the gospel, if you want to know where the world needs to hear, that's where you need to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. That's the gospel. You all learn doctrines, but why do you learn doctrines? You're not learning doctrines to share that with an unbelieving world. You're there to, by those doctrines, you are building on your own frame of reference, you're building your apologetic library. Because an unbelieving world, which we're going to get into here in just a minute, doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. They can only understand one thing. That which the Holy Spirit is bringing to them through you as the mouthpiece for heaven. That Jesus Christ died. He lived a perfect life. Died on the cross. Rose again 3 days later. And He said He was going to do it. And if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. And a plethora of other gifts. There's nothing that we can do, and we should know that. There is absolutely nothing that we can do, not works nor worship, that can make us more saved than we already are. We are perfectly saved. God loves me as much today as He loved me the day that I disciplined my child in anger. God's love is not a God's love and His the security that we have in Him is not a roller coaster ride. He doesn't love me less today than He will tomorrow. When Christ said in John 19:10, "Tetelestai," it is finished. He meant it. It's done. So let's not go add anything to it. New catchy phrase, and I love this one. A new catchy phrase is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord of your life, and you shall be saved. Where'd that come from? Boy, if I had to do that, I still wouldn't be saved. Because that's a continual action to completeness that God's working with us to make Him more Lord of our lives, Him more Lord of our lives every day. That is the completing thing that's going on, the chipping away at that old rock that He's turning into a beautiful sculpture. Right? To be complete. That's the same root word as Christ said on the cross, which was tetelestai. You're not going anywhere. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're running scared for your salvation, get over it. Your diet for the Word won't get past mother's milk. And you have neutralized your ability to get into the meat and potatoes of the Word and your Christian walk. If you're worried about your salvation on a day-in and day-out basis, and the world has offered that, there are more pastor teachers, and I am not even going to call them that. There are more people that stand on these pulpits and give that message to their people, and all they're doing is scaring souls. You're not supposed to live in fear. You're not supposed to live with worry. You're not allowed to. John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus Christ said, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life. And they shall perish. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." The first one was My hand, excuse me. "I and the Father are one," Romans 8, 37 and 38. "In all things, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing in all of the world Nothing can separate God's love from me. It's not about my love for Him. That's easy. He said, I'm never letting you go. And if you think He's got His fingers cracked, you're wrong. And you're not growing. And you're certainly not putting the armor on and going out into a world that needs you so bad. It needs you because you've been charged by God to go to it. My salvation is not based on me having God, rather God having me. My salvation is a gift based on grace. Anything I do right for the Lord is grace, and everything that I do wrong is mercy from God. We cannot fully understand grace and mercy, but I think that's why we're in the flesh, is to just get a taste of what it must be. As if the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't even know, I couldn't spell grace. But every day that I live, I realize more and more what grace is. And it is beyond comprehension. Isn't it funny that the Christian walk, now think about this, the Christian walk, the more you learn of God through empiricism, through learning, through whatever means that we learn of God, and the Holy Spirit fills our frame of reference, isn't it funny the further we realize we are from Him? And every other religion in the world, the more you know of it, the closer they are to Him. Isn't that funny? And isn't it true? That the more you learn about Jesus Christ and the more you learn about God who loves you, the further you realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe He does this for me. Great. There's a very good story. Sperry Schaefer, I think you all know his name. Sperry Schaefer was teaching his class on grace. I don't know, did Joe ever tell you this story? It figures he's been holding out on you. But Sperry Schaefer was teaching on grace. He taught for about 3 weeks on grace, told him there was going to be an essay at the end of that 3 week period or 4 week period, and said, prepare yourselves for an essay. And there were two roommates. One of them was Mr. Study and one of them was Mr. Not Study. And the day before the test, Mr. Study was studying. He was gobbling up as much as he could take in from what Dr. Schaefer said for 3 weeks on grace, and just taking it all in. Roommates over, flipping pencils, and was kind of fiddling around and reading a novel and going back to his studies. And came time for the test, and they sat down to take the test. And of course, the studious one sat down and commenced to write a thesis on grace. 40 pages of it, and didn't stop for 3 hours. He didn't stop. And his roommate's kind of flipping his pencil and writing a little. But his roommate was done early. But he didn't want to turn it in too early, so he held on to it. And when the one roommate was writing the book, he stood up. The other one stood up and was going to hand his paper in. And the non-studious one dropped his paper down there, and Schaefer put an A on it. All 2 pages of it. Set it off to the side. The other one, he brought his volume up there. He set it on the desk, and Schaefer put an A on it. And the studious one walked out and shook his head. He was mad. And he stayed mad, but he didn't want to stay mad, so he wanted to confront Dr. Schaefer, and he said, you know, I got to talk to you. He said, we studied on grace for 3 weeks. I studied the whole way through. I busted my tail feathers. He said, my roommate, he didn't do anything. He comes up, he barely takes the test at all. You give him an A, you give me an A. Schaefer looked at him and said, you didn't learn a thing, did you? You'll get it later, I guess. I don't know. After phase one, which is salvation, there is the learning of doctrine. I have found that the pastor teacher in the local church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can most easily make these doctrines clear to the rest of us. Let me be more specific. A pastor teacher who studies the word for the advancement in the ministry, discipleship, and ambassadorship of the sheep God has appointed to him can teach you these doctrines. If he's in it for you, first, if he's in it by assignment from God, and then he's in it for you, and then he's in it for him last, that's the pastor teacher that you want. That's the guy that's teaching the truth. You'll get advanced. He won't. He will. Trust me. He'll be advanced. God takes care of all that. As I discussed before, the learning of doctrine develops apologetics associated with the gospel. I did say earlier also that the pastor was partly responsible for your growth. You are required to be here for growth. It's part of God's plan. We need to assemble. We need to fellowship. We need to pray. We need to read. There are four of them, and I think I missed up two of them. But it is your responsibility to read the Word and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. You need to do that on your own. There's not a sign on that front door out there that when you're walking in and it says, "Get ready, we're about to take in doctrine." That should have happened all week long. This building is not a shelter. It's a shield. And if we're using this as a shelter from the world rather than a shield to take out to it, we've got things a little backwards or a little distorted perhaps. And it ought to say over the door, "You are now entering your mission field," as you're walking out. We come here to get built up so that we can go out there and we can be effective soldiers for Jesus Christ. You are to maintain a relationship with the Lord through prayer, a relationship with prayer. Not confession, thanksgiving, and walk away and say it was good. You need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And especially in this arena that we're going to talk about today. We need to follow orders. You know, I would rather have one mouth breather under me in the military who follows orders regardless, doesn't question, than to have 10 smartasses asking me why I gave the order in the first place. Sometimes I don't take time to explain the war. And oftentimes I don't even have time to fully explain the battle. I need soldiers to take full advantage of their training and execute. I need them to trust that they are being assigned with forethought and purpose. Those that understand that they are a little piece of marble in the grand mosaic are the soldiers I love. Because they know they're important. And if you think you're lost in the mosaic that God has as His whole plan, you might be the nose of the very center picture, and if that piece of marble is out, it's going to look pretty stupid. You're very important. Without them, though, the unit, the battalion, the division, it's not complete. So true is our lives as believers. God has complete control of the war. And we will be sent into battle constantly. He will put you to the challenge, but He will never put you to a challenge that you can't handle. Ever. God's not going to go, "It's time to take Tim Hunt and put him out there and challenge him, and so that he'll get beat by the world, and then he'll be humble." God doesn't do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "I'm not going to take you beyond what you can handle if you rely on me." You go out there, you know what your assignment is, and you put me and all your training behind you, and you put yourself in front, oh, you're going to get beat. That soldier's going to fall. But in almost every case, you're not going to know why you're doing what you're doing in your daily walk. How many of us have prayed, and I know all of us, "Lord, what am I doing here?" You ever hear a big clap from heaven and he'll say, "All right, let me explain this to you." All right? That isn't what happens in the Christian walk. The Christian walk is just like the battlefield we have. Paul's not using this array for the battlefield by accident. It's very specific. It's very related. And we're going to go out and we're going to go fight a war. We're not going to know which way the enemy is coming from. We just know we've got to take care of this. We've got to take care of our 12 o'clock because we know that somebody's got our 6. And God's got somebody assigned at our 3 and He's got somebody assigned at our 9. I'll turn around. All right? He's got it covered. And if you're on point, you got to know that you were put there because God took every consideration to say, He can handle it. You ought to be privileged when you're getting bashed on the battlefield to go, wow. And don't let it turn into glory on yourself, but it ought to be wonderful to just think, God thinks I can handle this. Praise Him. You're growing up. Now, I'll tell you what you can't do. Field, you can't stop to lick your wounds. All right? You got to keep moving forward. Let's, if you look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14, and it's not necessary to turn there, but the context of Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, forget about what lies behind and focus on what's ahead because that's where it's at. There's the goal. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Now, if you stop to lick your wounds, I'll tell you what you are. You're disobedient. You're full of pride. So what if you screwed up? If you stop to feel sorry for yourself, you've officially become useless. And if you want to be a wound licker, perhaps we could get you a shirt. And I know that I've had to have a jersey before, too. It's a cosmic jersey for wound lickers, and you put it on, and your number's 00. And the name of the team is on the front, and it says Crybabies. And then on the back there, it's got your name for the whole world to see called Lunch Meat. Because the world is going to have you for lunch if you stop to pout. You cannot serve yourself in this crucial time that we live. You must serve only Him and only in faith under grace. Your greatest courage is perfect cowardice. And your perfect strength is complete weakness. Don't count on it to be there in battle because it will fail you. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that a perfect passage for this day? You are the vessel of God and He does the work. What is the one thing that we do in our Christian walk that proves to the world that we are believers in Jesus Christ? One thing beyond all others that proves to the world that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Is it living a Christian walk? No, not really. You're just nice. Is it getting in your car on Sunday morning dressed up? They know where you're going. Does that prove to the world beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are a soldier for Jesus Christ? There's one thing you're going to do in your life, and that is give the gospel. Because if you're really nice at work, but you're nice because you're living a godly life, so don't let me taint that. But what courage do you have when someone at work asks you the question, why do you act like that? Do you say, because I just don't want to offend anybody and I really love everybody, and what word was used in there that shouldn't have been? What word was it? It was I. It was I. I don't want to offend anybody. I just don't want to make any waves. That isn't why you behave the way you do at work. And when the opportunity comes and someone should ask you such a question as that, they open the door for a witness, not you this time. Tell them. Why do you act like that anyway? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior and there's no greater master to serve than Him. I serve a power higher than any boss that walks through this door. You have just officially opened your mouth for Jesus Christ and left beyond a shadow of a doubt one impression with that unbeliever that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are a born-again Christian. Witnessing is courage. It's easier to shoot an enemy on the battlefield than to witness to your own neighbor. The life that we live is expected. The witness that we give is charged to us by God in heaven. I believe that sometimes we put witnessing to the side because it's not our spiritual gift. It's easy to dump. Of all the things that we do in this Christian walk, witnessing can sure be the first one to go. Because it's not our spiritual gift. I'm not an evangelist. What, in light of obedience, does having a personal witness for Jesus Christ have anything to do with the evangelist gift? The message is the same. But the obedience is different. Well, Mark couldn't go out into the desert and teach soldiers about the Bible because he's not a pastor teacher. What? I mean, Billy Graham, I'll bet you Billy Graham has never walked up to a waitress or a gas station attendant and given them a one-on-one message about Jesus Christ because their audience was not big enough, or his audience was not big enough. That's as ludicrous as saying, I shouldn't have a personal witness, this personal witness, out of my mouth because I'm not an evangelist. That's silly. Throw that one out. Witness and do not be ashamed. Have you ever tried to drive a nail into a piece of walnut wood? Who here knows what I'm talking about? Thanks. All right. Bring in the walnut and some nails. Walnut is very, very hard wood. It's impossible, all right, to work with this stuff. And when you try to drive a nail into a walnut, a piece of walnut, it bends. And you straighten it, and it bends again. And again, you straighten it. And this may go on for a few cycles until you destroy the nail. Right? You finally, because of frustration, you concede and pull out the remains of that nail, set the hammer down, and walk away. And if you are the persistent type, you might move the nail over a little bit and commence the whole drill all over again. All right, that could happen. You know, witnessing can be much the same, and please accept this illustration as the nail is the gospel, the board, we know who that is, and the hammer is the Holy Spirit. All the tools are in place, you're just supposed to swing it. All right? And if we continue with this, if you want to hit a person right between the eyes with the gospel, it's probably going to bend. Right? It's called in-your-face witnessing. It's not very effective. If you take charge and you send the hammer, if you take charge and you send the hammer on some unorthodox path, you're probably going to miss the nail entirely. And if you remove yourself from the witness, wait a minute, if you throw the hammer down, the job never gets done. Sometimes being persistent and searching for a better place or time to drive it home will send that nail home to Jesus. And if there is nowhere that you can send that nail, it's all right. It's okay. Because you've started some holes for the next carpenter that comes along. You're not a failure. Are you going to fail in witnessing? Everybody can go like this. You're going to fail in witnessing. It's going to happen. Because we're made out of this still. And as long as this flesh is involved, we're going to screw it up. All right. What makes people hesitate to share their faith? Here are some of the fears. Here are some of the fears out there. I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. I don't know what to say. Another fear. I may not be able to give snappy answers to quick questions or tricky questions. Another one, I may seem bigoted. I may invade someone's privacy. Or I'm afraid I might fail. Or I'm afraid I might be a hypocrite. We go back over these lists. You know, we can do all this real quick. You know, we go back to, I may seem bigoted. You are. But rather than bigoted, you're dogmatic. There is only one way to heaven. Not a multitude. Get rid of that ecumenical thinking. It's nonsense. There's one way to heaven. We know that. Yep. All right. So we're bigoted, if that's what that means. I may invade someone's privacy. You will. I'm afraid I might fail. We've already talked about that. And I'm afraid I might be a hypocrite. You are. Perfect. Everything is answered. Don't worry about it. Perhaps the most common fear, however, is that of being rejected. A survey was given to those attending training sessions for Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit. One question asked, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember it. 28% felt the lack of real information to share. None said they didn't really care. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. Duh. But by far the largest group was the 51% whose biggest problem was the fear of how the other person would react. None of us like to be rejected, ridiculed, or regarded as an oddball. 51% at a Billy Graham crusade, which his whole purpose is to bring unbelievers. And 51% said that. I don't know what the percentage is in here. I hope it's a lot higher and it doesn't say silly nonsense like this. Because you have plenty to say to the unbeliever. But like Jesus Christ, as he trained his disciples, his apostles, remember, he kept the mission simple. He kept it focused. He didn't say, you had to have this, to get all in place and then accept me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There wasn't any more fluff over here on this side, right? You're not trying to make an unbeliever think he's got to take a bath before he gets in the shower. That's ridiculous. Just take a shower. Keep it simple, stupid. God did. That's why we're sheep. Not very smart. What is rejection anyway? I think it's just another gate of the approbation lust. The look at me lust, right? Isn't that what is that the approbation lust? Where's Joe? Is that what that is? The look at me lust? All right. What will you think about me? Or maybe they won't like me, or maybe they'll gossip behind my back at work if I give somebody the gospel. They will. Who cares? You're only going to be here for this much longer anyway. We may as well be obedient. A couple of other reasons why witnessing is so easily set aside, and I believe right now in this postmodern age that we live. Never before have I ever thought that character would be replaced by image. Well, Clinton was the master of image. President Bush could give an oration greater than the Gettysburg Address to 100,000 people, and if his tie was crooked, he'd have lost 50,000 votes. He'd have lost 50,000 votes. It's all about image. I don't know. Four-letter word, cool. If you ain't cool, it ain't happening. I think cool is a dirty word now. Political correctness, we've had to live this in the military as well, this horrible thing. Our society has worked itself into the gray. If you want to know what political correctness is, if you want to know what the third one is, which is invading someone's property or privacy, because we live in the gray. There's no more comfortable place to live than the gray. God is black and white. Our country wants to live in the gray because they want to have their opportunity to do what they want, and nobody's going to tell them that they're wrong doing it. Welcome to the United States of America. You have these barriers to break through when you witness to an unbeliever because their mindset is there. And it doesn't lie in the black and white of the truth. I'll tell you what, I'm glad somebody invaded my privacy 26 years ago. Because I was a hard-headed Irish Catholic. And the boys that did it, we all got around a campfire. And we were on a trip, a summer trip, and they were all Christians but me, the sneaks. And they prayed around the circle. And when it got to me, you know what I did? I said the Hail Mary, because it's the only prayer I knew. True statement. And they kept praying these goofy prayers, and I'm like, did they write these down? Because they pray good. And I went down by the lake down in Arkansas one night, and I looked out over the lake, and I went, and they'd been bagging me with the truth and nothing but the truth for nothing but about 10 days. And I finally looked out of the lake, and I go, Lord, it's true. I don't have a chance in... I got all the chance in heaven to get to hell right now. You know, I mean, I don't know what to think, you know. And I just go, Lord, I'm yours. And it wasn't some kind of over-emotional experience. I just knew at that moment in time that I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because there were some boys that didn't give a crap what I thought of them. And they told me the truth. Now I do want to see a hand, those that were not raised under a Christian home, that somebody had to pull out their armor and regardless of the consequences, open their mouth and give them the gospel. How many people are here now for that? It's okay, you can raise your hand. You're not one of those charismatic groups if you do. All right? You're right. You know what? Some of us have had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home and knew no different. You are so blessed. Well, you're no more blessed than me now, so. So. You know, we were talking about the Medal of Honor winners. We were talking about the Medal of Honor winners earlier. And what about the recipients of the courage extended by the Medal of Honor recipient? How about the guy on the battlefield that got drug off? I've talked to two Medal of Honor winners in my life. All right. The last thing they wanted to talk about was themselves. What about the ones they saved? I haven't met any of them. I wonder, I've tried to put myself in that place, and the only thing I could come up with, if I had to walk up to them and say something to them, I would probably say something like, I don't know why I got to live. I don't know why you had to die. I don't get it. I don't know why I'm 60 or 70 years old and I have a family and grandkids and you died when you're 22 years old. I don't know why. You know what? We say the exact same thing about Jesus Christ, don't we? I don't know why. I don't know why I'm saved. But I am. Heroes are not self-serving. All of the heroes that we read about today, they died with no regard for their own life. All of the heroes that we read about today. They didn't go into their gallantry and before their gallantry say, hey guys, watch this. They didn't bring any attention to themselves. They just did it because it had to be done. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. True heroes do not toot their own horn. Heroism is not self-serving. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye unto the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 15:7, and when they heard, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose and said to them, men and brethren, ye now know that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To every believer that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ known without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. If you aren't real sure that you can give the gospel to anyone that you come across, then maybe I've got some ideas for you. And these notes will be available online as soon as my brother gets off his duff and gets them on there. All right. I gave them to him 2 weeks ago. Now I'm lying. Woo-hoo. Okay, we're good. Let's go. Things that I know for sure. Things that I know for sure because they are right here in God's Word. You are the mouthpiece for heaven. God doesn't have revelation anymore. Right? And when the perfect come, the partial shall be done away. First century evangelism doesn't work now. Right? You must, and this makes the top of the list, you must pray, pray, pray. If you are going to ever open your mouth and utter the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'd better have the greatest weapon of all engaged. You pray for the unbeliever, you pray for opportunity to give the gospel, you pray for courage and boldness, you pray to remove yourself from the gospel, you pray for the compassion and love to give the gospel, and you pray for support. And you go for support. And it's okay to come here and say, I'm talking to my neighbor and I really need your help. Pray. Get your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ together and pray your minds off for the unbeliever. Between you being the mouthpiece and the Holy Spirit, y'all will get them to the table and God will make them eat. He'll take care of them from there. Look, you're living proof. A lot of people in this country go to church, and if there's no better way, or they have at some point in their life, and this is my favorite initiation of all, that you can walk up to anybody in this country, and I don't care if they got one of them towels on their head, you can say, hey, where do you go to church? And you know what? They'll answer you. And then your frame of reference could start to go, and it's going to kick in. And they'll say, well, I used to go to a Baptist church. Or, oh, I go to this church or that church. Or they'll say, I don't go to church. And they'll say something like, you know, I don't even believe in God. And you look right at them and go, oh, you're lying. It's okay, you can do that. And the next point says that every man on the face of the earth believes that God exists. He believes of God, not necessarily in God. A lot of our doctrinal churches call that God consciousness. Romans 1:19 and 20, because that which is made known about God was made evident within them. You were born with it. So anybody that says that they're an atheist, don't bash them, but understand that they're just agnostic. Nobody's an atheist. Period. That's a great confidence going into a witness. Don't be blown away by saying, I don't believe in God. As you'll go, yes, you do. Get your neighbors to church with you. Go knock on their door. God put them right there for you. All you can do is knock on the door and say, hey, conversation, where do you guys go to church? But because you were spying on them, you know they don't get dressed up on Sunday morning and get in the car. But whatever the case is, go knock on their door. I've moved all over the country with my beloved wife, and we get to Dublin Circle in Smithville, and Terry Kay makes a letter and says, let's start a ladies' prayer meeting, and she gets with the other ladies in the neighborhood, and it takes off. And there were headaches involved, but you know what? So was the Holy Spirit. And then every neighbor that I talked to from that point forward on this long cul-de-sac that we lived on, I said, hey, why don't you guys come to church with us? We got a rock and roll church up here. We love it. You guys got to check it out. They did. Almost all of them came to church. All right? We had a couple of charismatics and a couple of these and a couple of that, and then they didn't go. It's all right. According to their standard they thought they were being filled by the Spirit, because that's all that mattered to them in their definition of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. So they were satisfied, not necessarily justified. Don't hammer religion, promote Christ in your witness. I'll tell you what, coming out of the Catholic Church, it was real easy for me to always turn to 1 Timothy 2:5. There is no mediator between God and man, but Jesus Christ alone. So what are all them priests doing in there? It was so easy for me to do that. And I attacked Catholics rather than promote Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how to handle door knockers, your J-Ways and your Mormons. All right? Let me tell you something. They are doing everything in their life that is humanly available to get themselves to heaven. You know that, right? I mean, who would you rather have working on your car, a Christian that knows he's getting there, or a J-Way that's earning his way? No. That's bad. But what the fact is, if you say, you know what, Joe probably starts salivating when he sees these guys coming. But you know what, not all of us have the frame of reference that this pastor teacher does. Because we don't spend our entire week studying the Word. Alright? So if you're not ready, if your gun's not loaded, say, you know, I'd love to hear what you have to say, because you do want to hear what they have to say, and let the Holy Spirit go to work. Say, come back in a few days, they'll be there. They're do-gooders. They're going to be back. All right? It's all right. Get your clips loaded. Go read about this religion. Go find out what they do with the deity of Christ. Go find out what their works do. And be prepared to replace that with Jesus Christ. Don't bash their religion. Promote Christ. Don't put notches in your gun. All right? Do not do that. Don't get arrogant and go, whoop, there's another one. Whoop, there's another one. Whoop, there it is. All right? But if you're going to get shut down. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God isn't counting. He's waiting. Keep the focus on Christ. The unbeliever will drag you down many corridors to avoid the one issue his soul is struggling with at that moment. And it's not you putting him in that struggle either. It's an unbelieving world that it is Satan that will not want to let go of that soul, and it is the Holy Spirit that says, come on home. There's an angelic conflict going on there, a spiritual battle, better said, that's going on there that we have no comprehension of. We're just being obedient. And he doesn't want to talk about Jesus Christ because it makes him uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. It is less important to know when he starts jumping off of the issue of Christ. Now hear this. He or she will jump off the issue of Jesus Christ. And they will jump onto some bandwagon out there. Who knows what? Dinosaurs, hypocrites in the church. It's going to be there. And let me tell you what that person is doing. They're standing on a pedestal, or they're standing on a stool. And that stool has its legs of justification. Because if every man believes in God, and they do, then they must somehow maintain justification. Whether that be through intelligence, whether that be through discountance, whether that be through a plethora of things, they are justified somehow. And you're going to pick up in their conversation how they're justified. And when you, through your mouthpiece, the Holy Spirit starts breaking the legs off of this stool, and they hit the ground, and they got nothing left to stand on, guess what's left for them? Jesus Christ. When there's no other reason to be justified as a man, they got to be justified by something. It's our nature. Remember that you are talking to an unbeliever who doesn't understand the Bible. Understand that. I don't care if they go to some religious church that reads of the Bible or out of it. They don't understand the Bible. The Bible was written to believers, not unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it is so easy for us to talk about doctrine. But let me tell you something. If you want to jump into the angelic conflict with an unbeliever, he's probably going to lean into you and see if you smell like marijuana. Oh, what is he talking about? All right, they don't get it anyway, so don't try to impress them with all that you know. Because it comes down to the simple message that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now you can say it like that, and that, you know, anyone that believeth in God, believeth in His Son, and haveth, doeth, and that worked real well in the 16th century, but folks, we don't live there anymore. You've got to talk to these people. And this scripture can't be distorted. So what's wrong with me saying, God loves you so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus. And if you believe that Jesus came here and He died on the cross for you personally, you are going to heaven. And brother, there is nothing in this world that can take you away from Him once you decide that. Isn't that John 3:16? Or am I doing something wrong here? Or am I talking, isn't that compassion for an unbeliever? Rather than to stand back in our boldness and say, if thou believeth in God and does, you know, talk to these people about Jesus Christ. Establish a relationship. Jesus Christ established His relationship and half of His apostles didn't get it until 3 years later. Oh my gosh, He is God. He really did tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days. It's okay. And if the only relationship you have with them is because you are a believer and they are not, it's okay. Because that's your role. For the role of the Holy Spirit. And you can all read John 16:8-11 on your own and you'll understand the role of the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit builds up the church. He is here to convict the world of sin. It's not your job to convict them. They already know they're sinners. Especially when it's standing next to truth, which comes out of your mouth. Right. Many warriors have come before us and many will follow. It is our turn in the Lord to reach out into an unbelieving world with the most precious truth in history. Matter of fact, the very reason there is a history at all is because of this one truth, the gospel. Will you believe in Jesus Christ in time or not? Invite them all to church. It's not about making Grace Doctrine a bigger church with larger numbers. It's about increasing the number to be called the bread of Christ. I love you guys and I thank you for this opportunity to be here today.
Close with a word of prayer, but before we do, I want to call Jim over here for a moment, because this congregation has always appreciated what people in the military do for us, because their battle for freedom allows us to gather here in this place in order to continue our pursuit of truth. And in that environment, we're able to do what he has suggested for us to do today. We therefore not only love Jim Davey, we appreciate him and honor him for a quarter of a century of service to the colors of the United States of America. Jim, thank you very much as a token of our appreciation. God and Ronald Reagan, thanks for being here today. Thank you very much. Let's pause for a closing prayer, after which Eric Parsons will lead us in a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for freedom. We thank you for those who have served so valiantly throughout the history of this country in order to preserve and protect our shores. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is indeed Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. He continues to protect us on the invisible battlefield, so that we might progress in our knowledge of Him and become good soldiers for Christ. Motivate and encourage us regarding these things for both the visible and the invisible as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.